going to ask that we review and continue a little bit in the thought of the seven feasts of Israel. We got on that, and of course, I was didn't continue that last week being gone. But with the fifth of those feasts, Rosh Hashanah, as I say it in English anyway, is going to start tonight by Jewish time, 1 minute after 6 o'clock. Now, allowing for the time difference between now and Israel, I haven't really checked that out. About three quarters of a day or almost a day off. But you remember they count time from 6 p.m. where we start changing the day at 1 minute after midnight at 12. There's a difference. Now, they're scriptural more so than we are, because if you read in Genesis, when God in his creative acts created the days, and they were 24-hour days. Now, don't get off in this evolution thing that one of those days might have been eons of time. No, it wasn't. And God made this statement about them. He said, the evening and the morning were the first day, and the evening and the morning was the second day. So he started counting it even, sun down, so to speak, instead of sun up as we do. And of course, we recognize that. So these feast days of Israel were also, of course, special times. They're called days of appointments. That's what the Holy Convocation actually was talking about, that God was setting appointments. And the feast days commemorated basically God's blessing on the land, the harvest, the crops coming forth, and so forth. It was a thing of giving thankfulness, but it was also in a sense a memorial, but also in a sense of looking forward to what that memorial, what that event might picture even for the future. So it's of interest to us because we see that some of these days that was given to Israel, they were not given to the church, but we see fulfillments pictured even in the church age, in the grace age, which we live as Gentiles. We even see in the Feast of Prophecy pictured of the fact that the day would come also that Gentiles would be mixed in with the Jews. That's the day we live in. Everybody can be saved by grace, Jew or Gentile, either one. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also the Greek or the Gentile. And so, if you are interested enough, get out your pen, because I'll have to hurry to review a little bit. Get out your pen and go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, where we were before. And if you want to take your pen and mark the verses, you can pick out in chapter 23, you can pick out all seven feast high holy days of Israel. Then if somebody asks you a question, you say, let's go to the book of Leviticus, and they'll run, probably. But no, there's a lot of great information and truth there. And we'll do a little type in it this morning as time allows. I'll try to, I did not want to teach all 7 days. It would have taken two feast days. It would have taken too long. But we'll try to scan them just a little bit. In Leviticus chapter 23, if you were to just take and write a little one and a two and a three, we'll finally get to verses that'll depict seven special times given with Israel. For our instance, let's start. Verse 4 says, these are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. They got their times, special seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is the Lord's Passover. So that's the first one. Now, you remember what the Passover was. It was instituted in Egypt when they were in slavery and bondage, and how they had to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And if they didn't that night, when God's judgment passed over, then the firstborn son of Israel, as well as the Egyptians and all the rest of them, would have died, and many of them did. Pharaoh's son, for instance. And so the first one was Passover. Now, here's the parallel. As we see the importance, the parallel is this, that these feasts we see fulfillment in the church age. For instance, who was our Passover? Well, the Lord Jesus was our Passover. The Lord passes over us when he sees the blood. Amen. So we see the fulfillment of the first feast there in the Feast of the Passover. And we have references to it, of course, and the story in Exodus 12. And we have the importance of the blood. The blood in Leviticus 17 tells us there the blood is an atonement for our sins. We find in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So the Passover, we understand, was fulfilled when Jesus died and shed his blood on the cross. Now back to Leviticus again, looking at, get down to number 2 would be verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, that's just one day past the 14th, 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. Now, the ladies will tell you more about it, but the leavening makes the bread rise and so forth. But leavening in the scripture, Jesus said, a little leavening leaveneth the whole lump. Leavening in the scripture is a type of sin. And they were to eat the unleavened bread, and this was the second feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Here's what it pictured. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the Passover. But they buried him. They put him away. And he took away our sins. The unleavened bread teaches the truth that Jesus took our sins away. Now, we sang the little chorus, you know, he buried our sins in the deepest sea. Our sins as far as from the east to the west. And we all do that. And yes, the leavening was a picture of sin. The father in the household, of the Jewish household, on that, to celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was in charge as the priest of the home to go through the home and make sure there was no leavening. Not only in the bread, but none in the cabinet, none in the kitchen, none the kids had dropped crumbs of in the bedroom. He was supposed to totally clean the house, showing how thorough the Lord Jesus Christ, when he fulfilled that, paid for our sins. Thank God there wasn't one he missed. He got every crumb, he got every bit of it. And so the fulfillment then, and I'm only hitting high spots now, just reviewing a little bit. The picture, though, is wonderful, how that the leavening had to be gotten out. And truth of the matter is, that was the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The next day there, it pictures, of course, for us the redemption, and no doubt about picturing that, but it pictures the taking away of our sins. Now, moving again to hurry on from verse 6, that's the second feast. You get on down to the third feast, you'll have to get on down to about verse 10. And Moses was told to speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the mar after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now get the picture. The sheaf was nothing more than what we would call the stalks of the grains of wheat bound together, and he is to wave it before the Lord. Now, to not get into it too deep is wonderful. Pictures there, but he is saying this is the first fruits. Now, it wasn't the whole harvest. Any of you got any farming background? I remember when my uncle would raise watermelons, I would slip around when nobody was watching to go in and get the first fruits. Anybody ever do that? Sometimes got in trouble because I plugged a few that were green. They were too first, amen. I say, what do you do when you do that? You roll them over and hope nobody finds them. Amen. But anyway, we know what a crop is, to get the first that comes ripe, the first that's just good enough to eat. And so here, the first fruits of the crop was waved. And thing was, it was thanking the Lord for his blessing, no doubt about that. It happened in the spring. You got four of these feast days that happened in the spring. You got three of them, then there'll be a gap in the summer, and then the last three will happen. By the way, even the gap has a picture for us. You know where you and I are living now? We're living in the gap. We're living after the first four have been fulfilled, and we're living in the gap, the grace age, the church age, waiting for the fifth one in the fall, as it were, to kick off. That's what will happen tonight, tomorrow, on Rosh Hashanah. That'll be the fifth, the Feast of the Trumpets. And so a wonderful picture is there'll be the church age, and then again the trumpet's going to sound and the church is going to be caught out. That's why we get excited a little bit every year. I'm not sure it'll be on exactly Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah has enough variation in the setting of it to allow for what Jesus said when he said, no man will know the day nor the hour, because the Jews did not know the day or the hour that Rosh Hashanah would start. They knew it was really close, but they had, the priest had to have a report by two reliable witnesses that the new moon was showing up. Now, the new moon is that little sliver of moon after the moon has run through all its phases. And if you're watching for it, and I kind of look at it when I get a chance, the new moon will start over again, just a little sliver of light. Well, now they do it by computer. I mean, the Jews are modernized like the rest of us, but in the old days, it took an eyewitness account. And if it was a cloudy night, I mean, they knew pretty close to be watching, but they had to confirm it. It could sometimes vary by an hour or by a day. And when Jesus said, no man knows the day nor the hour, we understand the Jews listening to him understood what he was talking about. So the fifth feast would have been Rosh Hashanah. But looking back on Leviticus, trying to count them here, you go down to verse 9, 10. They told when they come into the land to reap the harvest, they're to wave the sheaf of the first fruits. Now, if you run that forward into the New Testament, what was the first fruits? How was the first fruits fulfilled? Well, it would have been fulfilled when Jesus rose from the dead. What is he? He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And you remember when he rose, there was some that rose with him. Ephesians tells us that he led captivity captive. He went down and preached to the spirits in prison. And yet when he come up, there were some folks seen even on the streets of Jerusalem that rose from the dead. So Jesus took a few with him. I know one that he took. He took the thief that died, the repentant thief on the cross, remember? Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. And so we know the thief was one of them, for sure. That would be Matthew 27. But this would be the first part of the harvest. Now, here's a real sense and a real truth. We're still in harvest time. We sang about it sometime. We're still in harvest time. We're to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, reach every soul we can. That's the harvest. The harvest is still going on. The harvest is going to end when the trumpet sounds. And that is what we would love to see any time. No matter how good you're getting along, it'd be better. No matter how you're hurting, it'd sure be better. Amen. And so the Feast of the First Fruits here, the third one, picturing the resurrection. And I want you to notice back in Leviticus 23 in verse 11 when it was going to happen. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the mar after the Sabbath. Now let's get the count. The mar after the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Sabbath is Saturday. It's not Sunday. Once in a while you're here on TV. Once in a while we preachers may even slip up and say something about, well, I'll see you Sabbath day. Well, we're really talking about Sunday, and Sunday is not Sabbath. It's the first day of the week. Now, when was this sheaf offering way before the Lord? Look at it in your text, verse 11. On the mar after Saturday, after the Sabbath. Now, there are other Sabbaths in the Bible besides Saturday, but in the context here, this is the seventh day of the week. So after the Sabbath, the mar after the Sabbath, now you're going to have some folks, good folks, folks here in town and other places. I've had them come see me to argue with me that we ought to be worshiping on Saturday instead of Sunday. Well, I got news for you. You ought to worship every day and all the time. But I understand what they're saying. but they're mixed up. The Sabbath was given to the Jews, not to the church. And here is an offering that pictures the church and the resurrection on the first day of the week, Sunday following Saturday. And that's what Sunday is, first day of the week. I don't fall out with those folks too much, except to realize that sometimes that leads to trying to keep the law to being saved, and you can't get saved by keeping the law. If you could have, Jesus could have stayed in heaven. He wouldn't have had to come die for our sins. So we need to be clear on that. So the first fruits here, the mar after the Sabbath. Now jump to the fourth feast, verse 15 of Leviticus 23. And ye shall come, let me get right here, ye shall count unto you from the mar after the Sabbath, that'd be the first day of the week, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. What's 7 times 7? 49. 7 of them would be 49 days. Something's going to happen on the 50th day, the day after the 7 Sabbaths. And it says in verse 16, even unto the mar after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. Now, what we understand, 50 days is the day of Pentecost. So you read in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and 3 about the day of Pentecost, and that was the 50th day. And so he says in verse 17, ye shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now he had these 2 loaves brought out. Why two? Why 2 wave loaves here? And you'll find out, if you read it close, that they had to weigh the same. They had to be in balance, as it were, each other. This is called the Feast of the Weeks. It's the fourth feast. It's the last one. It's summertime before the summer gap to go to the fall. And it's 2 loaves of wheat that were to be of equal weight. You can read that. I think it's here in verse 17. Anyway, 2/10 deals, equal weight. If there's a picture here, and I think there is, of the 2 loaves, the picture is you not only have in this offering a picture of the Jews, but the picture of the Gentiles. You got 2. They are equal. Somebody today gets saved, they got to get saved equally through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. The Jews don't get saved by keeping the law today. We don't get saved by receiving Christ. You'll hear that kind of talk all the time. But as much as I appreciate the Jews and their heritage and all that, they're wrong. They need a sacrifice, and Jesus is the only sacrifice, and nobody else but him. And so we see, though, that in the picture here. Now, when you go over to the New Testament and look at the fulfillment of this wave offering here, representing both Jews and Gentile, trusting in the finished work of Christ, faith alone for their salvation. We find this in the book of Acts so clearly here. And we find out that is an interesting thing now that comes back in. Remember they were told to get the leavening out? Remember the Father had to go through the house and clean out the leavening, but now all of a sudden we've got an offering that puts the leavening back in. Isn't that strange? Look at it here in chapter 23 and verse 17 again. It says that this offering, these 2 wave loaves, 2/10 deals, they shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leavening. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Now, why, Lord, did you say get it out? And now you're saying, put it back in your offering. Well, there's a wonderful picture here for us. The truth is, Jesus, when he was crucified and when he was buried and he took our sins away, took every one of them away. But as we come back to this offering, now we see the leavening back in, because it's picturing something. It's picturing the grace age. It's picturing the church age. It's picturing Jew and Gentile alike. And folks, let's face it, we're sinners. In the church age, leavening represents sin. It's not, Jesus took all of our sins away, but you and I in the flesh, we are sinners. And the picture here is the wave offering is baking with leavening. It's picturing something down the road here for us. It's a symbol for the sin of each believer. And it represents, of course, the judgment of this in this truth. Our sins have been through the judgment fire. That's why it's bacon here. It's got the fire. Jesus was the one that took the fire of God's wrath on him to take care of our sins. Wonderful picture when we see it here in this fourth Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Now, when was it fulfilled? Well, it was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. We have it in the book of Acts. Now, here's what we're waiting on. You got a summer gap between Pentecost and the fifth feast, which is Rosh Hashanah, called here the Feast of Trumpets. And I'm just touching it here for time. Look at it in chapter 23, where we're at, and look at it in verse 23. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets and holy convocation. Thou shalt do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And there's the fire that teaches we sometimes throw it around, and I don't know anybody can explain it totally. And I don't want to get off into it too deep, but Jesus suffered the fire for us. He paid it off under the wrath of God. And that's in the picture here, that yet future, all the way back here in the book of Leviticus. Now, that's the fifth feast. And I may not get to the other two, two more, the Day of Atonement, verses 27, 28, and then, of course, the Feast of the Tabernacles in verse 34. So if you want to mark those in chapter 23 here, I want to stop and talk just a little bit now about this fifth feast, Rosh Hashanah, a little bit. And that's the next one that will start tonight for the Jew. If we're on Jewish time, it'd start tonight, 1 minute after 6. And it would be tomorrow. That's a special time with them. I find it highly interesting that the Middle East is on fire right now, and all of it's over Israel. And Israel is in the light. They can't get out of it. They can't get around it. Jerusalem's become the burdensome stone the Bible said it would to all that messed with it. And what you and I are seeing just turn up so high, and so this world is, it ought to stand up and pay attention. It really ought to what's going on today. But I fear too many folks take it like a grain of salt and think it's par for the course, but it's not. But on the Feast of the Trumpets, it's a time when the trumpets were to be blown. There's number of trumpets that give a number of different signals in the economy of Israel in the Old Testament Jewish feast and Jewish religious ceremonies. They had the silver trumpets that ushered in the time of Jubilee, but the silver trumpets are not the main ones. They're all important. But they had the trumpet that is called the shofar, and you'll hear that. You'll even see a little spot in the news every now and then concerning it. Y'all, with all that's going on in the Middle East right now, Rosh Hashanah may not get much attention right now, but it should. It really should. But the shofar is a ram's horn. Brother Cruz was with us on the trip to Israel, and in some of the novelty shops where they want to sell us rich tourist things. We found a ram's horn, a shofar for sale, and I talked him into buying it. I guess he still got it. He asked me a while ago, should he have brought his shofar? I told him, I guess not. But it's pretty hard to blow. You got to work on it to be able to blow it. He can a little bit, I think. But The shofar is an interesting thing. It's a long, crooked ram's horn, and it's not artificially made. It's a real ram's horn. And they believe the origin of the shofar in Israel, and again, don't have time for it, but you remember the story of Abraham offering Isaac? Remember that? You remember when he had the knife up and about to plunge it in, and the angel of God stopped him? Remember what he saw? He saw a ram caught in the thicket. And the Jewish teaching is that the original shofar is one of those ram horns. And of course, a ram had two, and I can't open all that can of worms up. But the shofar, the big horn, the big blast with Israel. Now, when this Feast of Trumpets comes on this fifth occasion here, this fifth feast, when it comes, it's to gather Israel in from the harvest. Now, what did I say a while ago? You and I, as a church age, we're in the harvest age. We're supposed to send the gospel everywhere, including our neighbor, whenever soul we can. Tell everybody about Jesus. The harvest is ripe. Jesus said the fields are white unto harvest, and the laborers are few. And we're in the harvest time now. But when the shofar sounds, the age of grace is over. The church age is over. And at the time of its blowing, it occurred this way. Remember I said that Rosh Hashanah, the people would not know the day nor the hour, but they'd be expectant. They'd know it's pretty close. What were they waiting for? They're waiting for the priest to walk out of the temple and walk up in the higher part, and I'll call it a porch, a little balcony thing that he would walk out on in the temple there in Jerusalem. And that would put him up high, and if you were up in that position, you'd be looking over the harvest fields around Jerusalem, the mountains. And the people, what are they doing? They were out there bringing in the harvest. They were out there cutting the sheaves and bundling the sheaves. That's what they were doing. We kind of compare that to old-fashioned hay baling. I'm not talking about these rolls you see in the field. Boy, that's modern. We didn't bale it that way when I was on the farm. We had a lot more sweat in it than that, I'll tell you. But that's the old-fashioned way of gathering in the hay. They were gathering in not only just the hay, but the sheaves, the crop, the grain. And the priest would walk out on that balcony of the high temple, and he would blow that shofar. And when he did, all the Jews were under direct command when that shofar blew to drop their tools, to drop the bundle they had in their arms, and to head straight immediately into the temple. Those that were not Jews, Gentiles out in the field, or others, or rebellious Jews, and I'm sure they had a few, that didn't do that were left behind. The harvest was over. You know what's going to happen today when the trumpet sounds? Some folks are going to be left behind. And those that are raptured up will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air when the horn or the trumpet sound. Now, that shofar didn't only blow one blast. It blew a series two or three times, and each one of them had a message. Now, you fellows that are in the military, you know that the trumpet sounding carries different messages with it. And that's the way it did with the Jews there at Rosh Hashanah. And you and I know from the New Testament teaching, from what Paul has told us in 2 Thessalonians 2 and so forth, we know that when the trumpet sounds, we're going to be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet our loved ones that he brings back with him. We know there's going to be a great victory for the church. Now, the church, assembly of God's people, is called several names in the Bible. It's called the church, it's called the bride, and it's called the body. Now, as a bride, we're going to meet the bridegroom in the air. And there's a wonderful, wonderful picture in the Jewish wedding that is symbolized and is pictured by trumpet, at the call of the trumpet. It sort of went like this. You remember that the young Jewish boy, well, in fact, if you go really back, you go back to his dad, to his parents. Put it this way. And by the way, where I was born in the country, a lot of this happened. There was a farm down the road had a boy. There was a farm down the road had a girl. And next thing you know, they grew up and they got married. That used to be the way it is. It's not quite that way now. And by the way, it might have been better back then. But anyhow, the Jewish economy was that way. And the Jewish father would say, all right, that family down there, I'm thinking about, and he might start talking to that girl's father, and they might sort of plot ahead that one day we're going to get our son and your daughter together, that sort of thing. Now, girls don't get too worried. The girl had a veto power. She could veto that thing, but most often they didn't. And so the families made some arrangement like that. Now, as they grew up, the day would come that the father would go talk to the girl's father, and they would sort of agree on an amount, excuse me, ladies, but sort of an amount of what she was worth. Now I'm adding a little bit there. The Indians had that way, so many horses, you know. Anyway, I'm joking with you some, but there was a dowry set over that wedding thing, and kind of the fathers would kind of get together about that. And then the time would come that the boy had to go to the house and present himself. He couldn't hide behind his father no longer, so to speak. And he'd go into that girl's house, and there were several little things, but one thing he always showed up with was a jug, a flask of wine. He brought that with him into the house. And of course, any young man walking toward a girl's house with a jug of wine in his hand was suspect. But he'd go in there, and the girl could see him, he could see her. Talk wasn't so much, perhaps, but one of the things was that he would take that wine and pour out a little drink of it and set it on the table. Maybe he'd drink it himself, but he'd pour her out one, and he'd back off. And if she come and took the wine glass and drank it, she was saying yes to the proposition. And they were about to be betrothed. They were about to be committed to each other, engaged, we'd call it today. And then he'd go away. And she wouldn't hear from him. It was sort of some tradition we still see in weddings today. You're not supposed to see the bride before. Oh, baloney. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. And a little bit of that hangover from that. Anyway, the son goes back to the father's house. When Jesus spoke in John 14, he was referring to this, and the listeners, the Jews, knew what he was talking about. He said, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again. That was what was being said by the young man committing to be married to that girl. I'm going back to my father's house. In my father's house are many mansions. What is Jesus doing? He's building us a mansion. What did that Jew boy do when he went back to the father's house? He built on to it. Didn't have a trailer park in the backyard. Being mean now. But he built a room onto it, amen? And he couldn't go back and get the bride until the father said so. You know what we're waiting on now? We're waiting on Jesus to get through building that mansion in heaven, and the father tells him to go get your bride. We're the bride. If you're saved, the church is the bride. If you're saved, amen? And so, in my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He's doing that right now. John 14. And so one day, can't you imagine that young Jewish boy saying, Father, it looks good to me. Let me go get her. And the father said, no, you need a little more here. You need a little. And, well, how about it now, Daddy? No, a little more. So the Jesus said when he was here physically, he said, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. He even said he didn't know. It was up to the father. The father makes the call. And the father's about to make the call and say, son, go get your bride. Looks to me like you've done a good job. Go get her. And you know what's going to happen? You know what happened when that Jew boy went back for that bride, for that Jewish girl? She was ready. She was waiting. She had her bags packed because she didn't know the day nor the hour. And that's what Rosh Hashanah is picturing. Not knowing the day nor the hour. But I tell you what, not only the girl, but there was a lot of young folks in the community excited about it. They were watching for the groom to come. You have the parables in the Bible about, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Remember? Parables there. It's teaching it. So here's what would happen. The entourage, as it were, from the father's house. It wouldn't just be the groom. It'd be his best man. It'd be his friends of the bridegroom. They'd start down the street, often at the midnight hour, as the parables teach in the Bible, and they would sound a trumpet before them. Back to Rosh Hashanah and the Feast of the Trumpets, the blowing of the trumpets, and announcing something big. And so if Jesus is coming tonight or tomorrow, or whenever Rosh Hashanah falls by the new moon, and if the church were to fulfill that as the bride of Christ, then we could get excited about that, couldn't we? If you're saved. If you're not saved, it ought to bother you a little bit, because it's going to happen, and you're going to be like the workers left in the harvest field, left behind when the trumpet sounds. Understand the picture? Wonderful picture. See, somebody wrote the Bible that knew the beginning from the end. It all fits together. I mean, the picture's there. It plainly says it. It plainly illustrates it. It plainly pictures it all the way through. So we live in a wonderful time. Just before the bride is going to be called out. And is it going to fulfill Rosh Hashanah? Perhaps so. Perhaps so. Is his coming imminent? Yes, it is. So I'm not tying it to say it has to be there. But I'm saying it happened on Passover. He fulfilled it. It happened on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He was buried, took our sins away. It fulfilled it. It happened on the Feast of the First Fruits, the resurrection. It happened then on the 50th day, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down. So we're waiting on the next one, Rosh Hashanah. Is the rapture, the resurrection? The Jews teach it as the resurrection. Is that going to be the next thing that happens?